Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. Happy Father's Day to the dads out there. You guys don't sound very excited today. You know, it's funny. What was attendance like on Mother's Day at church? I'm sorry? It was large. Did you know that it's like that every year? Did you know it's like that every single year? There's big attendance at church on Mother's Day, and then, I'm not joking, on Father's Day, attendance goes down. Father's Day is one of the least attended days at church throughout the year. And it's not just our church, it's every church across the United States that way. Did you guys know this? You know, you have like your big attendance Sundays, you have Easter, you have Christmas, Mother's Day, but then when you want to count on nobody really showing up, Father's Day, that's the day. Did you guys know this? I'm not making this up. This is based on real data. I mean, look around. This is one of the smaller crowds we've had at the Crossings Church in a long time on Father's Day. Interesting. This illustration we get to start with today. Why is that? You know, Moses was a guy that had strong feelings about fatherhood. You know who Moses is if you grew up around the church or read the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch. He wrote the books of the Bible that contained the old law that was all about how to have a family. You know, like, that was a big part of the nation of Israel when God decided to make his people into a people that represented him and his will on earth for that time to bring later Jesus into the world. This is his plan for how to do that. God has very strong feelings about fatherhood. God has very strong feelings about the family. Moses, as God's spokesman, had very strong feelings about the family. And it's kind of funny because the same challenge that Moses would have given fathers way back when he was alive, when he was a father himself, when he was not just a father of his own family, he was a father in some sense of this nation that God started, as God's chosen man to kind of fulfill that role, he's this prototypical dad that we can look at and learn from his values about kind of how God feels about fatherhood in general. If you look closely at what is said. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to look at Deuteronomy 30. And Deuteronomy 30 is, the whole book of Deuteronomy, guys, is an important book because it's the last words of Moses. It's, if you ever hear somebody at Bible trivia ask what the longest sermon in the Bible is, if they say anything other than Deuteronomy, they're actually incorrect. Deuteronomy, and some of the Bible trivia games get it wrong, okay? Deuteronomy is the longest sermon in the Bible, and it's from Moses. He spoke longer. This was over the course of about 2 days. He gave this sermon, and it's his words that he's giving to the people that he has spent the better part of his life shepherding as their father. He's giving them instruction as they're about to enter into what the Bible calls the promised land. For them, the land of Canaan. We learn later, as you learn more from God's word and his wisdom, the promised land for them is sort of a prototype of heaven for us. Whenever we look at lessons about their pursuit of the promised land, we're also, in a sense, looking at lessons for us, pursuit of heaven, pursuit of this better life in eternity with God. There's such a richness to the Bible. There's a tapestry of wisdom that's there. If you tap into it, you get all this insight into how the world works from the designer and the creator himself. And the designer and the creator himself has very strong feelings about fatherhood. He has very strong feelings about the family. He has very strong feelings about marriage. He has very strong feelings about things that are treated flippantly in our culture anymore. And I think the problems we have with fatherhood in our country are just an example of that, right? You've got some notes in your bulletin. I want to start working through Deuteronomy 30.
And we're going to start in verse 19. And I want you to picture Moses on a mountain preaching to this group of people that he serves as the spiritual father to. He has his own family. He's married. He's got his own kids. He knows what it is to be a dad. He also knows what it is to shepherd a group of people, a very large group of people. We're talking about millions of people here, okay? He had to divvy out influence to other leaders so that they could manage this mass that he was in charge of. But here you have God's man and the wisdom that God instills in this man that wasn't meant just for them, okay? It was meant for us to learn from and to apply to our lives as well. Look at what he says now as this wise man. He's going to die soon, and he's given his final words to this group of people. Look at this. He says, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose what? Do you guys notice he says to make a choice? This is all throughout the Bible. Anywhere you read in Scripture just about, you will encounter this conditional statement where you're called to make a choice by God. Choose life so that you and your children may live. Look at what Moses says, guys, to the dads and to the moms that are in this crowd. He tells the parents in this crowd, as God's spokesman, he tells them, you choose life. Why? So that your children can. Do you see the impact this has? Your choice as a parent. Your choice as a parent has an impact on those kids. So that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. Guys, this is the word of God. This is authoritative. This is from God. The Lord is your life. That's what he says. This is the truth. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, spoken to them, this is contextual for their entering this promised land. They did enter, this people, the promised land. They did enjoy the fruits of these rewards that are mentioned here. But what is true for us, guys, in this is this same call to make a choice. When it comes to how we relate to Jesus, it's a call to make a choice. When it comes to how we adopt the values that we see from looking at the clear teaching of Scripture, it's a choice. We have to make a choice, right? And Moses here says to choose life. Now, for the dads in the room, guys, why should I be concerned about being a godly father? Why should I be concerned about that? Well, according to God, children deserve it. You know, Psalm 127 says children are a gift from God. That's right out of God's word, guys. It's not children are a burden. It's not children are a curse. It's not, I wish the tax breaks worked better. You know, it's not about when you become a parent, you're feeling better about yourself. If you are latching on to a kid to make yourself feel better, that's not healthy. It's not about you as a parent. It can't be about you. It's got to be about what's good for that kid. Guys, anytime the roles are reversed, and anybody in here who's been through therapy because you've been damaged, sometimes you're damaged and you're traumatized because of an unmet need where a parent is trying to reverse the role and make you kind of act as the child. And in really unhealthy, kind of dysfunctional situations, that can have lasting damage that goes to grandkids and kids after that, and you don't even see it, like, because you're messed up and don't know. It is so important that you be open and humble as a parent to feedback, especially if you've never raised a child. I don't know how many people get so arrogant about raising kids when they've never raised a kid. Have you ever seen a teenager want to lecture a grown woman about how she's not raising her kid right? Anybody? Does that not get your dander up? Like, just makes you, like, what are you talking about? You want to look at people who have raised kids successfully, where you look at that kid as a grown-up and say, oh, I want my kids to turn out that way. Because listen, especially if they love God, you need to listen. There's wisdom there, and kids deserve our best, right? Second, God demands that we work on this. The Bible has specific commands to parents. Guys, God cares enough about your parenthood that he speaks authoritatively about things like how dads should relate to their kids. Like in Ephesians 6, it says, now a word to you fathers, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. Like it says, you know, in the NIV, don't exasperate your children. Don't just put your foot down and I'm the dad. Listen to me because I'm the authority. See how that works if you never give that tenderness and that love to your kids. I'm not saying you don't discipline your kids. Sometimes your kids should be afraid of you. If your kids aren't a little afraid of you, you need to toughen up. Like, you guys are scared of me, right? You know. They know. And that's, if you come interact with my children like they're good kids. They're good kids, and if you blow it, there's going to be consequences. They know that, so they better be good kids, right? But, like, they need to be a little afraid, but there also needs to be that tenderness too, guys. And God's word says, specifically to dads, in Ephesians here, don't make them mad. Like, don't go out of your way to just tick them off just because you're the dad and you're in control. Like, that will damage the relationship. There's this relational aspect to fatherhood that is super duper important. And it's modeled like in God's relationship with us, like how he wants to have that relational kind of connection to us. He's designed us as dads. Like that's how we fulfill the needs for our kids, as we give them that, in addition to the discipline sometimes that they need. And also, guys, dads desire it. In terms of this, dads desire being good dads. Deep down, even the ones that are not good dads. Guys, a lot of times people will run from their responsibility. And in every single case, when a dad has run from his responsibility, there is brokenness in that guy's life that was there prior to his becoming a dad. There was deep-seated brokenness and hurt in that guy's life. There's not a single guy that happens to that's in a good place, right? And that's not to make excuses at all, but even those guys that run away from their responsibility, deep down, guys, guess what? 100% of them know that they're doing something wrong. 100% of them, when they run away from their fatherhood responsibilities, know that they're doing something wrong. And they're doing it anyway because they're choosing to be selfish. And the reason they're doing it most of the time is because they're afraid, if I get into a position of fatherhood, I'm going to mess that kid up. That's usually the way the scenario goes for dads that abandon their kids. And we have a lot of people in this room who have dads that abandon them in one way or another. And all of the time, guys, that there's brokenness in that dad's life. Huge, deep brokenness in that dad's life. But they desire it. And guys, Moses believed as the spiritual father of Israel, he believed and taught that the best kind of dad you can be is a godly man. If you'll just be a godly man, that's how you can be the very best kind of dad. And if you'll be a godly man, guys, this is part of the choice. You don't have a choice on so many things, but you have a choice about whether you're going to be a godly man or not. As a dad, you can choose to stick around, and you can choose to be godly. Those are choices that you have. You can choose to run away, or you can choose to stick around and be ungodly. Guys, in the running away and the choosing to stick around and being ungodly, both of those are going to have super negative effects, not only on your life, but on the lives of your kids as well. And that's how Moses is kind of setting us up here. But if you want to be a godly man, if you want to be a godly woman, if you want to be a godly father, we're going to look at principles of fatherhood today, but these are applicable to women as well. And whether you're a dad or whether you're just a human being, these will be applicable, okay? So I want to look at this, but to be a father who's a blessing to my children, I've got 6 points today. First of all, I need to, number one, grasp the impact of my role as father. I need to grasp the impact of my role as father. Guys, fathers have a tremendous impact. A tremendous impact. I mentioned earlier, dads run away sometimes. They get a girl pregnant, they find out, and they do a disappearing act. They take off, right? A lot of us have been affected by this. Did you know in the United States, in 1960, only 9% of the kids in the country grew up without a dad in the household? Did you know this? 9% in 1960. Guys, within 25 years, that rate went up to 25%. Today, it is at 25% of the kids in our country grow up without a dad. Way ahead of every other developed country in the world. Did you know this? Way ahead of every other developed country in the world. The United States is number one by 3 or 4 times single dad, single moms. The presence of single moms where dads are not present. It is number one by far. This corresponds to a decline in religious affiliation as well, in values that people take away from the church. You know, it used to be unheard of and kind of a scandal just for somebody to move in with somebody they were dating. Like back in the 80s, you would hear about this stuff. Now it's just sort of accepted. Now, we don't accept that here at the Crossings. If you come around, you know that. We teach that that's not okay. But that's just one of those things that's accepted in society anymore, and it corresponds with values of our culture. The cultural values have slipped and slid away from what used to just be normal. Guys, and there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that's like that too, that unless you study, you won't know. There was cultural stuff that they didn't even need to teach on because it was just like, yeah, everybody knows that. Well, that's one of those things anymore that we have to teach on. Because it's one of the things that's kind of gotten into the culture that is not okay, and it messes families up, right? Fathers, guys, the presence of fathers in a healthy situation, the reason we talk about family health, the reason we talk about marriage, the reason we talk about this stuff a lot is because the Bible speaks about it a lot, and the function, guys, of a family is to help you have the very best relationship you can have with God. That's what God designed it to do. It is designed to mirror elements of your relationship with God. And so anytime one of those elements gets removed or damaged or presented in a really unhealthy, habitually unhealthy way, it damages a child's relationship with God and their ability to relate to God in a healthy way because their experience in life has fallen outside of God's design. We call that sin whenever something falls outside of God's design, right? And so it's extremely important if God is going to have credibility in your household, guys, that this be these values and these elements be mirrored in the household. And whenever you take a father out, if a dad says, man, that's just too much responsibility, I'm just going to run away from that. Get me out of here. You know, I'm going to go get a pack of cigarettes and never come back. One of those stories, right? I'm out of here. Whenever you just remove the father completely, guys, in the United States, 90% of homeless grew up without a dad. 90% of them that are on the street didn't have a father in their household growing up. 85% of kids with behavioral disorders grew up without a father in the household. 66% of people who commit suicide in the United States grew up without a father in the household. Like, there's so many negative things. I could go on. I could make a list, guys. There are so many things that just the absence of a father, there's brokenness and unhealth that's introduced into a kid's life. So we want fathers to be present, right? We want them to be present, just like we want mothers to be present. Yes, of course we do. Anybody in here grow up with a parent that screwed you up as a kid? You don't have to raise your hand, okay? Some of you are sitting beside him. That was awkward. I'm just kidding. Actually, it was awkward for me. You know, it happens. I've talked openly with my mom and dad, you know, about stuff that happened with us growing up. If you know my story, I was sexually abused when I was a little kid. And so I grew up pretty severely getting abused. My mom and dad didn't know about that, but they knew my behavior changed as a little guy. And their response to my behavior change was greater discipline. Because the behavior changes, you know, I got spankings and all this stuff. When I was an angry, screwed up little kid because I was being molested, and they didn't know that. And it was, years went by before we were able to work out a lot of stuff because they didn't understand what was happening to me, and they didn't know how to react, and they reacted poorly. Then I find out my mom, in her growing up life, grew up with my grandpa, who was a pedophile, who molested my aunt. And I think my uncle, who grew up to be a pedophile, right? And so this is my own family. Like, this is stuff that happened in my own family that I didn't know about until I was a grown man. And so you want to talk about brokenness, like, and this is your story too. I know enough of you and have spoken with enough of you to know that this is your story too. So I'm not saying anything that's shocking, you know, because this is the same stuff that you guys deal with. But this is my own family. And so I know something about brokenness, and I know something about what absence can do. I also know something about what presence can do when there's really unhealthy things that are present in a family. And so, guys, all this stuff we're talking about is so important. And it's so important that we approach this with humility when we're talking about being a father or a mother or a husband or a wife. Because we're talking about the building blocks of life. These are things that are so, like, we deal with them so much, we kind of almost take them for granted, and we don't give them the care and the concern that, honestly, if you will treat your marriage and your parenthood, just those relationships within your family, and your relationship with God, if you will see those relationships through the lens of a relationship with God and treat them with the care and concern that God says to treat them with, to adopt the values and apply them to that, those relationships, guys, that is the building block for a good life. I'm telling you. And that's what Moses is trying to get across to these people. He's saying it in different words, but it's the same thing. You got life and death. These are your choices. You have life and death. These are the choices before you. You have life and death, blessing or curse. And this is all through the Bible. This is a general truth for everybody. You got life and death before you. What you choose to do with this, it's going to save you and it's going to save your kids if you choose life. Right? Same message. Deuteronomy, we'll come out of the NIV. 30, 15, and 19. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Now choose life so that you and your children may live.
Choose it so that you and your children may live. Choose life so that, why? Why? You sound unsure of yourselves. There we go. Confidently. By the way, this is just a side note. If you ever read in the Bible and come across a name and you don't know how to say it, just say it loudly and confidently and nobody will know. I do it all the time. I'm a preacher. This is so important. Choose life. What if I don't want to choose life? What do I have to do to choose life? What do I have to do? Think about this, church. What do I have to do to choose life? There might be some action I need to take. If Moses says, choose life to this group of people, he may have implied that there's something they have to do that day. There's something they have to do. They got to repent. They got to turn away from the sin in their life. If God says, don't do this, and they keep doing this, is that choosing life? No. Now, this is really, really simple. Did you know the Bible was written where elementary school kids can read it and understand it? And guys, this is so easy for us to read and understand. If God says, don't do this, then don't do it. If he says to do it, then do it. If you have spiritual leaders in your life that are coaching you and trying to help you, are you going to listen to them? If they're coming to you with God's word and saying, hey, you need to listen to this, you know, are you going to listen to that or not? Choose life. What does that look like in your situation? If you have people that are trying to help you and coming to you and bringing you scripture and say, hey, look at this. What's that look like for you to choose life as opposed to not, right? It's a choice. This is a choice that all of us have. Every Sunday we say, hey, if you want to become a Christian or if you want to talk to somebody about your relationship with God, let us know and we'll study the Bible with you. Something called making disciples. We like to get together with people that have questions about God and study the Bible so we can say, hey, here's some things the Bible says where you can apply this to your life, right? That's something practical that you can do to help deepen your relationship with God. Like that's something practical you can do, so choose life, right? Now, right before Moses had brought these people to this point in Deuteronomy, there had been a whole generation of people that had passed away in the wilderness. They passed away because after they had been delivered from Egypt and had seen all the miracles with the parting of the sea and all the stuff that God did, like, whenever they see all that stuff, they still choose to turn their back on God. Like, they still choose to they just quit listening. And they decide to engage in sin, and they decide not to follow the law that God had given them. And what happens after so many times of them rejecting God and walking away from God and not listening to God, after so many times of that, God finally says, you know what? You guys are not going to go into the promised land. You're going to pass away in the desert. Your kids are going to go to the promised land. And so even though, and by the way, they repented eventually, I think, but they still didn't in their lifetime get that blessing because they chose to turn their back and they chose to walk away. It says in Psalm 78:57, this is talking about those people. It says they turned back from entering the promised land and disobeyed as their fathers had, like a crooked arrow, they missed the target of God's will. Now notice it says they turned away like their fathers had. Who's partially to blame here? Well, here it's like they did what their dads did, right? And that's part of, whenever we talk about generational curses, because we talk about this in the recovery community a lot,
But I think people don't understand generational curses. You don't, because generational curses come from attitudes and habits in a family. They come from attitudes and habits in a family. Whenever you are horribly angry, you introduce a curse. Whenever you're a person that is horribly insecure, you introduce a curse. Whenever you're somebody that, because there's, go down the list. Whenever you have deep unhealth in your spirit as a dad, guys, that influence and those expectations, you will, if you are not in a healthy place, if your heart and your spirit are not in a healthy place, and you go try to shepherd a little life, your brokenness and unhealth are going to be transferred into that little spirit. And that's not to say things can't be shielded, or, you know, things can't change for them, or they don't have their own decisions to make when they, you know, get to be a certain age. They do. You know, you can't just perpetually blame you if you have made mistakes as a parent. That's not fair to you, and it's also not true. Because anything, like, I don't blame my abusers. I grew up getting molested. I don't blame my abusers for all my anger and hatred that I struggle with now. Which, if you spend any time with me, I am super traumatized, okay? Like, clinically, super severely traumatized. Whenever somebody attacks me, my first inclination, anybody that spent any time with me, when somebody attacks me, what do? I spit them back. You know, exactly, yeah. I will fight, like, let's go. Like, I'm ready to go. And that anger is, like, right below the surface all the time. And I have to watch it. And part of that is because that anger got put into my heart when I was a little bitty kid. Because I grew up getting raped. And all the stuff that goes along with that. Like, all the stuff. And, you know, later tried to compensate, worried about my sexuality as a teenager, super macho. You know, I'll fight you if I think you're gay. I'll beat you up. Like, all this stuff. All that was from that hurt, from that little kid, right? And now, a grown man who's a pastor, do you know the crap I have to put up with sometimes? I'm serious. Like, stuff you guys don't hear about that I'm not going to tell you about. But stuff up here at the building throughout the week, we have people with mental illness that come by and try to break in sometimes, and, like, just all kinds of stuff. And my first inclination when somebody threatens me or anything like that, I've been threatened to be stabbed more than once, right? My first inclination is I will beat the crap out of you. And so I have to stop myself and, like, no, don't do that. And I'm a mess. And I'm a mess. But I recognize that I'm a mess. And I'll tell you I'm sorry when I screw up. I will. And I don't want to screw up, but I expect to, like I do. And so I understand that, and I understand that my unhealth is going to have an effect on my kids, and what you're hearing me do right now is confess that I'm jacked up and screwed up, and I want my kids to hear that because they live with me. And I want them to know there are certain things in my life and in my heart that don't mirror Jesus all the time. And guys, they need to hear that from us as parents. You can lead from weakness just as you can lead from strength, as long as you point out your weakness and admit you have it. Right? And so don't just lose hope if you struggle with this. Second, to be a godly father, I must believe that with God's help, I can become a great father. I want you to look at this, guys. Moses believed the men he was speaking to could do it, and they were men just like us. He says in verses 11 through 13, "Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you." If anybody in here likes to make excuses, What I'm commanding you is not too difficult for you, right? Or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it to proclaim it so that we may ask who can obey it, nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it.
He's telling people, choose life, choose to obey God with your life, choose to do what God says. If God says do it this way, then do it this way. If God says don't do it this way, then don't do it this way. He's talking about obedience, okay? When he says choose life, he's talking about their obedience to the law. Their law, 613 commandments. I'm giving these to you. Will you obey these? Choose life. Like, that's the context for them, okay? For us, it's not those 613 commandments, but when we think choose life, that's okay, faithfulness to Jesus. Does Jesus say to do it? Then we do it. Does Jesus say not to do it? Then we don't do it. It's that simple. That's being a disciple, right? He says here, you can do it. Does anybody in here feel like you can't do it when it comes to being obedient to God? I felt that way. Man, I know when I was younger, especially, there were certain things I struggled with I didn't think I would ever not struggle with. Like, there was a time where I thought I would never stop looking at porn. I thought I would never get over that addiction. And when I became a Christian, I learned not only was that not okay, like that was sexual immorality, but also Jesus had some things to say about my thoughts. I'm like, what? Are you kidding? Like, not only am I supposed to stop this thing, but even my thoughts, like when I'm out in public, like, and I lived in Florida, like, people wear bikinis to Costco and Publix. Like, they do. Like, you just walk around. Like, I'm supposed to control my thoughts, right? And this was like an impossibility. But guys, there are things that are impossible for you by yourself. Let me say this carefully. There are things that are impossible for you by yourself. But guess what? When you introduce Jesus into your life, you're no longer by yourself. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, the Bible says you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you see clearly. He helps you see sin. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. Okay? He is a person. He is God. And he helps you see yourself correctly. He helps you see your sin. And he helps you apply God's word to your life. And he helps convict you of sin and make you feel guilty when you don't. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus says the work of the Holy Spirit is greater than the work Jesus did when he was walking around healing and blessing people. And we get to witness that today. The point of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life is not for people to make a big to-do about you. If you ever go to a church and the point of the Holy Spirit is for everybody to put a spotlight on somebody who's dancing around or flopping around like a fish on a stage, that's not the Holy Spirit at work, right? The point of the Holy Spirit is to get you to obey Jesus and to mirror the life of Jesus in your life. You want to see the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life? It's somebody who reminds you of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just has to be faithful, right? And what Moses says to these people is that you can be faithful like that. What Jesus says to any of you in here who struggles or thinks, I can't do it, is that is what the Holy Spirit does for you when you become a Christian. Your job is to take that first step. Your job is to give Jesus control of your life. Your job is to submit. And that's what baptism is all about. When you decide, I'm giving up my old life and I'm going to be buried in a tomb, just like Jesus was buried in a tomb, and just like he rose from the dead, I'm going to rise up from the dead to walk this new life, this new commitment, right? That's what it is. And that's where the Holy Spirit meets you and gives you the power. And guys, there is a truth in Scripture. God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called.
And that's the truth. He doesn't look for those that are able. He looks for those that are available. And that's the truth. You can do it. Thirdly, to be a godly father who's a blessing to my children, I need to embrace God's word as the blueprint for my development. In verse 14, it says, "No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." Now, Moses is talking to people. They didn't have the written word by this point. They're still orally were transmitting God's word. They would have had to repeat it regularly. And we know from history, guys, that they repeated it enough to memorize it. I think they probably learned it in song. We don't know that for sure. That's lost to us. But just knowing about how the human brain works, you tend to memorize things long-term when you learn it in a song. You will remember things from your childhood that you learned in a song that you won't remember if you just memorize rotely. We still don't know why our brains work that way. Neuroscientists don't. We just know it does. I think that probably had something to do with memorizing mass amounts of scripture, but that's just a guess. We know they did it, right? And so this was a culture, whenever Moses is talking to this group of people, even this pre-Bible group of people, this is a culture where it would have been part of their culture to repeat these commandments and talk about them. It was a culture where they would have largely memorized a lot of God's word, which was being transmitted through Moses. We know later when they did write the Bible down, the Jews, they continued studying and talking and memorizing large portions of God's word, especially after the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. They became what was known the people of the book during that time. And guys, they were people that really took obedience to God's word very seriously. And that is the context that Moses is given this command. Choose life. Here's God's word. Choose life. Here's God's word. Did he just mean for them to like use God's word as decoration? No. He meant for them to take it and obey it. Did he just mean for them to listen to it? No, he meant for them to take it and obey it. And guys, for us today, we've got scripture available to us today. We've got a resource, and the point of God giving us this resource is so that we'll know what he thinks about things. Especially really important things like marriage and fatherhood and motherhood, right? We know what God thinks about these things. Why do Christians have such strong opinions about fatherhood and motherhood and the family and marriage and things like that? Why do they have such strong opinions about it? Because God has strong opinions about that. That's why. This is the basis for a lot of the law. And that whole portion of scripture, guys, and the point of good Bible study, the word, is to get at the clear meaning of scripture so that you can apply it to your life. And you've got tools available to you. Now, whether you take advantage of them or not is up to you. But anymore, guys, it is so easy to study the Bible. I love Logos Bible software. If you haven't bought a copy of that, you should. If you're a student of the Bible. Now, there's free tools as well, but if you're really a serious student of the Bible, I encourage you to get some Bible software. Get Logos. If you want to learn how to use it, I can teach you. And there's resources that you can add to that. And so I've got Greek and Hebrew resources. I've got all this different stuff. And you don't have to have all of the fancy stuff somebody who is like me has. That gets up and teaches. That's all I mean by that, by the way, is just somebody that just teaches the Bible. You don't have to have all the stuff that a Bible teacher would have to do a good Bible study. But you can have a couple of tools, and that's really way better, you know, than maybe what you've been doing. But you can get a commentary, which is a book just on a specific book of the Bible. You can get a Bible dictionary, which is kind of an overview. And if you've not learned how to do that, let somebody know. Let me know. I'm teaching on it at the conference that's coming up in St. Louis. I'm doing 4 sessions on Bible study at the Antioch Collective event that's coming up. And this is something that's interesting to you guys. I want to encourage you to check that out. That's info on your bulletin if you want to look at it. But after that event, if you can't make that event, if this is something you're interested in, we post all those lessons on the internet for free at that website, antiochcollective.org. And so you'll be able to access all this stuff later, and I'm going to lay out different tools you can use for Bible study, different methods you can use for Bible study, and I'm teaching with a couple of Bible professors that are coming up from other places, so it's going to be pretty fun. And the point of this, though, guys, is we want to apply God's Word to our life. In Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, if the Lord doesn't build the house, the builders are working for nothing, right? This is a really important scripture, I think, just a truth. If God is building your life, you're going to have this kind of life, right? If God is not involved in the building of your life, or, guys, practically all this means is, does God affect your values and your actions? Does God affect, the Bible says, what you think? How does it say in that 1 Timothy passage? Watch your life and doctrine closely, right? Watch your life and doctrine closely. If you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers, is how it says in 1 Timothy. Watch how you live and what you teach closely. Watch your values, right? If the Lord doesn't build the house, the builders are working for nothing. If you don't watch your life and doctrine closely as it relates to how you relate to your family, how you manage your family, God's not building that house. God is not building that house. And guys, God knows how to build from foundation to finish. That's the next blank on your notes. He is a master builder. And as it relates to my family, guys, God is the master builder, but I'm the one swinging the hammer as the dad. God is the master builder. He gives me the blueprint for how to have a great family. My swinging the hammer in application of the blueprint looks like my obedience to Jesus. It looks like practically my values being aligned with what Jesus says. What is opposite is when my values go against what Jesus says. I'm taking the hammer, and instead of implementing the blueprint, I am knocking the house down. When my actions, I say, I don't care what Jesus says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I know best. What is it when we say, I know best? That is a little word called pride, guys, in the Bible. Anytime I'm just going to say, I know best, and I'm not going to listen to God's word, or to, if I have a spiritual leader coming to me, I'm just not, that is pride. I know best. I know best. That's all that is pride. And there is no hope for someone as long as they remain prideful. There's no hope. The Bible calls a prideful person a fool. And guys, you can be arrogant prideful, and you can be in a horrible place and be prideful if you're just thinking about you. And what a prideful person will do is in any situation, they will make it all about themselves. And guys, dads in our country struggle especially with pride because men especially struggle with pride. It's part of how the devil gets at us, guys. We want to be strong. We want to be independent. We want to do it ourselves. And so sometimes we will retreat into pride to save ourselves from pain, and we'll go through life relationally like this. You won't have anybody that's close to you. Because somebody, if they get close to me, they might hurt me, you know. And so you'll just go through life like that, skirting, and you're lonely. You're by yourself, right? Because of pride. Or you can lay your pride down. You can lay your pride down. And guys, that's hard for men to do. It's scary. And part of why it's scary is when you lay pride down, and especially you come around a bunch of guys, and you're kind of open about that, it puts you in this vulnerable place, which feels scary, right? But it also puts you in a place where you can be loved and where you can have relationships and you can have friendships in a way that you never have before, right? Because you're in a healthy place. God knows how to build from foundation to finish. When it says Matthew 7 on your notes, guys, if you don't know what that's in reference to, the wise and foolish builders, there's a wise man and a foolish man that build a house. Both of them hear God's word. The only difference between the wise and foolish man in that parable is the wise man hears God's word and applies it. The foolish man just hears God's word. He doesn't do what it says. He treats obedience like it's optional. He's not quick to obey. He's just quick to hear, but not obey, right? You got to obey. Super important. Number four, to be a godly father who's a blessing to my children. Number four, I need to develop my personal relationship with God. Moses says, I command you today to love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. This is a personal call for Moses to love God, to the people. This is repeated by Jesus later as the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. Now, I've got an image I want to throw up on the screen for you. The people that Moses is talking to, they had experienced God in a way that you and I haven't, because they had the physical presence of God with them in that wilderness. They had a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day that was leading them. They had seen all this crazy stuff at Sinai and these miracles in the desert, and they had seen some things like in their lives with their own eyes that you and I don't get to see. But then you and I have some things that we have seen and experienced that they didn't have yet, that they were looking forward to, and namely, that's Jesus coming into the world. The whole story of the Bible is about Jesus. Whenever you open the story of Genesis and it talks about creation, God is telling you about creation so he can tell you how creation brought Jesus into the world. That's kind of how the thing goes. And Jesus has a special place in your life if you're a human. Because the Bible says that Jesus is God made human, coming into the earth, showing us what God is really like. And that's the first arrow there. I really like this image because it kind of tells a story. Jesus came to earth, right? He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in a tomb. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. And he began meeting with his friends. He appeared to many people. He taught them about the kingdom of God. And then he went to heaven right in front of their eyes after giving them this great commission to go out and make disciples. And he told them someday he was going to come back and judge the world, right? Now, these people way back in Moses' day that we've been talking about, where Moses is talking to them, they were going to die. You know, this group of people that Moses is speaking with, they were going to die. And what was going to happen after they died? They're going to go stand before God and be judged. And the same is true for us. And what the Bible teaches is the way we relate to Jesus in this life determines where we will spend eternity. The way we relate to Jesus in this life determines what he's going to say to us on that judgment day, and all of us are going to stand before the king to be judged. This is true. And this is the gospel, guys. And the point of life is to prepare for that day of judgment. The point of life is to prepare for that day of judgment, guys. It is to prepare for meeting Jesus someday. We want to mirror what Jesus is like between now and then. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, this is Paul, when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This is in reference to communion. The early Christians took communion every week. The body and blood of Jesus was remembered every week. And this is what reminds us, guys, of why we should honor Jesus with our lives. It's because we serve a God who loves us so much that he was willing to die on a cross for us. He's willing to be hurt for us. He's willing to endure pain for us. He's willing to give us a chance even when we're not going to respond well. He's willing to die for my sins and for yours. And guys, the good news is not simply that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. The good news is Jesus rose again and he was given all the power of heaven and he's coming back someday to judge the earth. And guys, that's good news for all of us that are on Team Jesus. And that's the choice of life. And what Jesus is going to do for all of those that are part of his flock when he comes back is he's going to give us eternal life and he's going to make the whole world, like everything that's messed up, he's going to fix it. And all the injustices in the whole world, he's going to fix it. And heaven is going to be this adventure, man, that you get to embrace and engage in because Jesus is there and he's fixed it. And that's the good news, is that God is going to fix it. And maybe here today and you feel broken. Well, guys, communion is a reminder that we serve a God who can fix it. And if you want, he can fix you too. Let me pray and we're going to take communion together. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. Father, help us to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us as we take communion today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Next blank on your notes is, remember, you can't give what you don't have. That's in relationship to your relationship with God. When it comes to leading someone else, what is meant by that statement, when it comes to leading someone else to Jesus, you can only lead somebody as far as you've gone yourself when it comes to that, right? So if you aren't close to Jesus, you're not going to help somebody else be close to Jesus. If you aren't modeling the values of Jesus, you're not going to help somebody else model the values of Jesus, right? You understand? Jesus teaches us this. And we need to be careful about the types of people we are in our own relationship. It has an impact, right? Especially as parents. Fifthly, to be a godly father who's a blessing to my children. We're going to close this out, and then I've got an announcement to make, then we'll be done, okay? To be a godly father who's a blessing to my children. Number five, I need to commit to consistently obeying God's word. Commit to consistently obeying God's word. My personal relationship with God really, if it's healthy, is going to manifest itself in obedience to God. It says to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. Moses says, choose life, right? Walk in his ways, keep his commandments, decrees, and laws, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Okay? Obedience isn't optional. Matthew 7, everyone who hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. This is the story of the wise and foolish builders. It rained hard, the floods came, and the winds blew and hit that house, but it didn't fall because it was built on the rock. Guys, it's hearing and obeying. That's how to build your life on the rock. Do you want to be a good dad? Do you want to be a good mom? It's, I'm listening to God's word, and I'm living under it. Like God's word has authority, right? If God's word has authority, I'm under it. That means if I see something that doesn't jive, I'm under God's word. As soon as I start living like I'm over God's word, what happens? Because that's when I introduce unhealth into my life. As soon as I start living like I'm over God's word, like that doesn't matter, that commandment doesn't matter, that example doesn't matter. As soon as I start having an attitude like that, that's when I introduce unhealth.
and dysfunction into my life. I say, but that's not a big deal. That's not any big deal, right? That was back then. What is the attitude that I'm having if I say that? I know best. I know better than God's word does. That's the attitude that I'm having. Because that's just pride. If I have that approach to Scripture, that's pride. Pride is going to destroy my family if that's how I live. Pride is going to destroy my life. It's going to destroy my life, and it's going to destroy the lives of my kids. That's what this says. Moses says, choose life. Guys, do not make the, don't miss this. Choose life is linked to obedience. Do you guys see that from this? Like, that is the choice. Choose life is obey God. Like, that's what Moses is telling them. And you can choose life or death. It's obey God or don't. It's obey God and live, or don't obey God and die. Like, it's that simple in this story. And guys, the rest of Scripture, it is literally that simple. And that judgment that we stand before God on, all of us are going to stand before God on, men, women, everybody. We're all... That's the question. Did you obey what I said? Oh, you went to church. Okay, awesome. You went to church, good. Is going to church going to save you? Yeah. Oh, you read your Bible sometime. Is reading your Bible going to save you? You pray sometime. Awesome. I pray. I'm good with God. I pray. Oh, yeah, you pray. Really? Because that's not the question that's being asked. On Judgment Day, the question is, did you obey? Did you obey God? It's that simple. Did you obey God? Did you do what God said? That's it. Did you live under the Word of God, or did you live over the Word of God? Guys, live under the Word, and number 6, trust God to reward my efforts. In verse 20, the Lord your God is life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Guys, this was true for them. True for them. It happened for them. As it relates to us, he promises us eternity in heaven. And in Proverbs 3, we'll end with this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do. Guys, defer to God. He will show you the right way. Never let yourself think you're wiser than you are. Simply obey the Lord and refuse to do wrong. Guys, this is Old Testament Proverbs. This is after Moses. This is Solomon, guys. This is 2,000 years later. They're still saying the same stuff. 2,000 years later. Obey God. Do what God says. Obey Him, right? When the Bible says do this, do it. When it says don't do this, don't do it. It's that simple. It's that simple, right? Now, is anybody in here going to nail that perfectly? I am. I do it every day. Just kidding. You all know I'm lying, right? Nobody is going to nail this perfectly. But guys, God doesn't expect us to. But he expects us to be faithful. And sometimes, because there's not an expectation of perfection, I can't tell you how frustrating it is to see a grown man make excuses for unfaithfulness. And use imperfection. I'm not perfect, so I'm just going to keep being a jerk. That's kind of the attitude sometimes. I'm not perfect, so I'm just going to keep slapping my wife every once in a while. It's just okay. You know, this stuff just, you want to talk about wanting to wring somebody's neck. Like, when women's and kids are involved, that gets my dander up. When there's stuff that's happening that's hurting kids, like, that bothers me horribly.
But a lot of times it's just simple. You're just not doing what God says. And not see, it's that simple. This says, don't think of yourself as wiser than you should. And notice, guys, verse 8, if. You see that word, if? Circle that word, because that means you have a choice. If you do, it will be like good medicine, healing your wounds and easing your pains. Guys, you have a choice when it comes to all this. When we talk about following Jesus, when we talk about honoring God with your life, you have a choice. And guys, this is dads, moms, everybody. You have a choice whether you're going to obey or not. Every week, we put out a call at the end of these. We look at God's word, and then we want to take God's word and apply it. If you're out there today and you're a guest, if you're visiting, if you want to know more about what the Crossings Church is all about, we are a discipleship movement. We try to help people follow God and honor God with their lives. If you're here today and you want to connect with God, we want to help you learn to connect with God, and we want to help you learn to obey God. We have a lot of young folks here. We do a lot with college students. We do a lot with campus ministry. We have a lot going on with adults as well. We do small groups and all kinds of stuff throughout the week. All over the place, we've got groups in different places. If you want to plug in, the easiest way to do that is for you to study the Bible with somebody. We'll get you together with somebody that is probably similar age to you, maybe somebody you came to church with or somebody we think you'll be friends with. Get together with them, look at some scripture, talk about how to apply it to your life. And that's basically for membership at the Crossings. It's folks that are honoring God with their life, and you're a baptized believer, and it's somebody that's committed to obedience to God. That's what we expect of our members here, and we try to get everybody plugged in that is on the same page with that and get you plugged into ministries and move forward. We have a healthy community here, and we've got a lot of good things happening. That's exciting. We're building pickleball courts, some other stuff. I heard the card show went good last week. I wasn't here. Did y'all have fun? You did? Okay. Katie's not very enthusiastic, and Jake is ignoring me, thinking he's already gone too long. Why is he talking? All right, so we're going to close up. I do want to make one announcement, guys. Saturday, do you guys know what's going on? Saturday in Edwardsville. Rise, okay, I heard several of you say it. Rise Recovery, that's right. We're having a fundraiser. Tyree is back here waving our flyer around. Gina's back there waving tickets around. If you aren't planning to come to the Rise Recovery fundraiser next Saturday, I want to urge you to repent. We're going to be in Edwardsville at the KC Hall at 4:30. We've got a live auctioneer. There's donated items that we're going to be auctioning off. I don't know what all they have. There's going to be all kinds of surprises. I might try to get Ravinelli's to auction off a pie. We'll see. We have a raffle. We're doing a barbecue grill giveaway that was donated for them to give away. We're doing barbecue dinner. And we have a magician that's coming that's going to perform at the end of everything that's going to be really a lot of fun for kids and stuff. So if you guys would like to come to that, tickets are $25 a piece. 100% of the tickets go to Rise Recovery to help them buy groceries and stuff week to week. If you don't know what Rise Recovery is, it's a house that we allow women who are trying to get off drugs go into, and we help give them food and housing for a whole year and basically pay their expenses and stuff. So it's cool and helps a lot of people, and we're really wanting to support it. So get tickets back there. Gina, wave again. Jump up and down. I'm just kidding. You don't have to jump up and down. All right, let me pray, and then our worship team's going to get up and sing. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today on this Father's Day. It is good to be together. I want to pray a blessing on all the dads, guys, God, that are in the room, and all the father figures that are in the room. We bless, fathers, good fathers are such a blessing, God. And you put us in a place in life where we have choices to make, whether we're going to be a good influence or a bad influence, God. You give that to us. And so I just pray we can make good choices today and understand that applying your word is always best, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.